In the name of God, who is holy, other, holy good, holy committed to the life we share. Amen. It's going to be hard to get Ray back up on the organ in the fall. Right? Sorry, that's an inside joke. I still remember absolutely clearly the terror I felt moments after learning from Erica, my wife, that we were pregnant with our first child. It was a brief glimmer of ecstatic joy, and then almost instantly, terror. And the terror came from recognizing right away, I wasn't ready for this. I didn't have any idea what I was supposed to do next. And of course, the next really was sometime down the road, but there was a next, which really started right then in that moment, which is preparation. How do I prepare myself for this amazing thing that's about to happen, for which I am clearly inadequately prepared? Erica, because of how she is, she's a data person, she had been storing up books, which is part of her process of preparing for this. You probably know these books, right? The What to Expect When You're Expecting books. She had them tucked away, and because she is all merciful, and she could see the look on my face, and because she knew I didn't know anything, she gifted me with a book. Right away. I mean, this is within 15 minutes of discovering. She didn't wait. She didn't make me suffer. She had the book ready to go. And thank goodness, because not only was it helpful discovering some possible things I could do about the stuff I knew I didn't know anything about, it even raised questions and concerns I had never considered. Right? And in that sense, while briefly making things much worse by raising the question, it did in the long haul make things that much better. Because having felt initially just woefully inadequate to the task, I then felt a couple of things. One, I have some information. Right? I have some information. Somebody's done this. Somehow I'm here. This must just work, right? This must work. So there's some helpful information here. Part two, the other thing that was most helpful is somebody has done this before and I'm surrounded by a cloud of witnesses that say this is possible even for someone like me. Right? Solidarity. Information and solidarity. Somebody could give me some sense of the now, some capacity to look back so that I could make sense of the present and point into the future. It's how you get a horizon, right? It's how you figure out where you're at in the scheme of things, is you get a horizon. It's hard to have a horizon just for my own terror, but to put that terror in the place of the world's experience of this miraculous gift of life and its nurture was incredibly helpful. Right? Gave me some perspective. What to expect when you're expecting. It was helpful for pregnancy. It was helpful for delivery. The next set of books that showed up after delivery, it was very helpful for things like how to get them to sleep at night. Ferberizing the kids, as it was called at the time. Let them cry it out. It's okay. They're not going to die. That was good assurance. I wasn't so sure Isaac wasn't going to die crying. But this doctor assured me he'll fall asleep and he'll wake up the next morning and it'll be okay. Then there's teething. And then there's preparing them for school. And now the new thing is preparing them to drive. Right? We have a 15-year-old. And in Minnesota, he can have his permit before 15 and a half. Not so in Washington, where I came from. This is all helpful stuff. The capacity to get a sense of the horizon, to get some perspective for my own immediate terror and uncertainty in the broad span of human experience. Right? Very helpful. Vital, in fact. I couldn't have done it without it. Jesus tells us what to expect when we're expecting. We tend to hear these things during Advent when no one's paying attention because we're already pointed to Christmas. But at the start of Advent, we hear some pretty scary stuff. We hear things like, the stars are going to fall from the sky. The sun and the moon will go dark. There will be wars among us. Warning signs. What to expect when you're expecting. And what is it that we're expecting but the inbreaking of the kingdom? Some new thing that God is doing in our midst. And that new thing, while we might love it to be absolutely peaceful and wake up to the sound of birds chirping in the morning, Jesus reminds us what you can expect is that there will be conflict around the inbreaking of the kingdom in the world. Just plan on it. It's just how it's going to be. Because there are powers and principalities in this world that are resisting what the kingdom of God is up to. When there is an action of God, there will be an equal reaction of the world to that God. It is the whole Jesus narrative. We struggle with the possibility of a love like God's, shows up to us, inviting us into it, inviting us to live into the fullness of it and all that it means for the lives we live, the life we share, the capacity to pull people who are living in their tombs, out of those tombs and unbinding them and setting them free. It sounds fantastic to us, but let's be honest, we resist that on a regular basis. We resist it, and the proponents of it, we tack up on crosses for everyone to see. We're in the midst of conflict like that today. I'm convinced that there's a new thing happening among us, some new thing we need to pay attention to, some new inbreaking, some new possibilities for us. And while we would love it if we would just move on a straight trajectory, straight from present moment to peaceful future, the truth is what we can expect, because we know what we're expecting in the kingdom, is conflict along the way. And so it's hard to know what to do in the midst of that. It's disconcerting. It's confusing. It's heartbreaking. We see and hear awful things happening around us. And our instincts may be to just go from instinct. Just shoot from the hip. Just do the first best thing that feels the best. Say that one thing or join that one thing or vilify that one group. And then we'll get to feel good for a while because we've joined the conflict. But Jesus says, you know, when that kind of conflict shows up, what you really ought to do is you ought to pray. Pray. It is not a prescription for inaction. But this is the kind of prayer that, as Thomas Merton and a million others have said, this is the kind of prayer that is action. It is hard work. It is the task of tuning our hearts into God's heart. It is about changing our minds into the mind of Christ. It is hard work to relinquish our desire and our instinct to just jump into the fray and do whatever seems right immediately. It is much harder to settle, to open ourselves to God, to listen, to be transformed, and then to act faithfully in line with that God we have discovered there in prayer. That's hard work. That's discipline. And particularly in the age of social media where it's easy to toss awfulness back and forth, it is particularly important right now that this body exercise that discipline, that we pay attention to the narrative of what we're expecting, why we're expecting it, and that we trust in this God who is present to us in the practice of prayer. And that's exactly what Jesus prescribes, that we would pray. And he prescribes not just that we would pray any old prayer, but that we pray a particular prayer, which was old by his time. But the particular prayer is very simple, and it is our prayer. Our Father, who's in heaven, hallowed is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins the way we forgive others who've sinned against us. Save us from the time of trial. Deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory, forever and ever. We learned some particular things about this God in whose image and likeness we are created when we pray this prayer. We learn that this God is wholly other. This God who's in heaven, who's not interested in our partisan bickering, this God who created and loves the whole thing into being, this God who's in heaven, who beholds the whole creation, heartbroken for certain, but this God who is not mine, this God who is not yours, this God who somehow is ours, who binds us together in this one love and this one life, that's the God in whose image we are created. We are part of that intention that we live as members of that one household. And if we believe that and can continue on with the rest of the prayer, that is change enough. That is profound change from the notion that God intends us to be at odds. We are knit together. This same God in whose image and likeness we are created, we beg that this God would nourish us. And not just me versus you, but that this God would nourish the whole creation. That this God would feed not only my friend, but that this God would also feed my foe. This is the same God who begs us to pray for our enemies, for the other. Give us today our daily bread, all of us. This God in whose image and likeness we're created is a God of mercy. This God whose forgiveness we beg to the degree that we forgive others. This God who has the capacity to hold friend and foe together in the single heart of God. Forgive us as we forgive others. This is a God who desires that we cultivate in ourselves a generous spirit, a heart that leans towards mercy, maybe understanding, but mercy at least. Lastly, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're tempted to divide. We're tempted to vilify. And we pray that if we could be faithful to this God, that we wouldn't allow that to happen. That our heart would maintain this incredible breadth and comprehensiveness that it was created for. And so we pray that God would keep us faithful. Keep us living ever more into the life of this God who created the whole thing, who nourishes the whole thing, who loves the whole thing, who exercises mercy for the whole thing. Could we be faithful to that and not be led to the time of trial? Could we promise not to relinquish that vision and that hope? That's what this prayer is about. We walk through it every week. I hope that in this particular time in our history, where we may not know what our next best step is, we may not know exactly what to expect now that we're clearly expecting something, we don't know what the change will be and what transformation might look like. We may not know what our next best step is out there around us to affect our exterior lives, but our interior life is very much our own. It is very much the place where God does the work first. And this week invites us to honor that, to practice that, to commit to that together, so that what we do out here comes from a place in here that is, in fact, a witness and an exercise of the God who created us wonderfully, beautifully, lovingly. It's hard to know what to do next, but God assures us, if you pray this, that is action enough. It will change you, and having changed you a little bit, it may well change how you think, how you speak, and how you act. And I'm convinced, for now, one life at a time, that is enough. Amen.